proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. Listen, your watchmen lift up their voices. Together they shout for joy. When the Lord returns to Zion, they will see it with their own eyes. This is the word of the Lord.
The second reading this morning is taken from Acts 11, starting at verse 19, reading to the end. Then we jump to Acts chapter 13, reading verses 1 to 3. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen travelled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. And then chapter 13. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon named called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, John. And thanks, Flick, for reading for us from God's Word. Let me introduce myself. If we haven't met yet, my name's Johnny. I'm one of the curates here. And it's my privilege to be able to open up God's Word. Clive, here, digest that. If anyone knows their Bible, it's Clive. He doesn't need that. But we're going to carry on our series in Acts, which Tom kicked off for us last week. And as we launch the year, 2026, I don't know how you feel about it. I don't know what it's been like for you so far. We're dreaming for the next 7 years. And our dream is what David shared earlier, is that for everyone in our local area to have the opportunity to be transformed by the love of Jesus by 2023. Big dream, isn't it? A massive dream. But the good news is, we're not doing it on our own. God is greater. And last week, Tom launched this series in Acts, reminding us that we as a church exist to go on mission together as a family. And we're going to be continuing to think about what it means to be a church that are on our knees. And how out of a place of worship, where we will hear God's voice and be released to go on mission together as God's people. But before we dive in, let me pray for us. And so, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how it speaks to us. I pray that you give us soft hearts this morning to receive what you have for us. I pray that you would enable us to be a church who prays on its knees, who gives everything over to you, so that one day we will be a church that goes on mission together out of a place of worship. And so I pray that you'd speak to us by your Spirit. Fill us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'm going to stand here this morning and ask you this question. Should Christians pray? I love that we got a yes. It was slightly rhetorical, but it's fine. A good yes. And interesting, we'll run with that, right? It was a very quick yes, because I doubt anyone sitting here thinking, I don't think so. I doubt it. Because we recognize that the prayer matters. And we recognize that prayer is powerful. We recognize that prayer is central to what it means to have a relationship with God. And I doubt any of you are going to sit there and say it's pointless. It's never quite worked. And yet, if we're honest, it's something that we all feel that there's an element of struggle with, perhaps a battle that goes on for us. I reckon most of you are probably sitting there thinking, I wish I prayed more. Anyone else in that camp? I'm firmly in there. I wish I prayed more. And we believe in prayer, but we find it hard. Sometimes we find it hard to be consistent, maybe hard to stay focused, hard to journey in prayer for the long haul. And we sometimes find it hard to know what to say, hard to keep going when it seems like God might be doing something different. And so I want us to just have that in our minds. What stops you from praying? What discourages you? What actually helps you? But rather than thinking about what it means to pray as individuals, we're thinking about what it means to pray as a church. Because Scripture shows us time and time again that when God moves powerfully in his world, it's often through a praying people. Not just simply individuals, but communities who seek God's face together. And that brings us to the church at Antioch. And in Acts, the gospel continues to break boundaries, and it's continuing to transform lives, and it's spreading fast, and it goes first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. And for some people, that was unexpected and uncomfortable. But one thing that really stands out in our passage is that it doesn't necessarily rely on the apostles. It's not always with church leaders that the gospel spreads. It's not people with PhDs or certain titles. It's ordinary, unnamed believers who were the people that took the gospel as well, wherever they went. We read chapter 11, keep it open in front of you, Acts chapter 11. And in verse 20, we read, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, people we perhaps never hear about again, or who remain unnamed, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. Normal, faithful people who wanted others to meet the Jesus that they had encountered. And Antioch matters. The place itself matters. It was the third most significant city in the region after Rome and Alexandria. Those were the powerful and the intellectual capitals. And Antioch was this kind of business powerhouse, wealthy, diverse, sophisticated, like myself. No joke. Yet, that's where the comparison ends when I just read the rest of my notes. Morally chaotic, sexually uninhibited, and religiously mixed. I'm glad I stopped where I did. Not the obvious place for revival, right? It's not the place you're like, hey, if I'm gonna launch the gospel, I'm gonna plant the church, let's go to Antioch. I'm not gonna liken it to any other place in the UK because someone no doubt will be from there and be offended. And yet this is where God chooses to work and to see lives changed. And in verse 21, we read this, a key verse for us this morning. Verse 21, the Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. And I think this verse captures the essence of why we need to be a church that's contending and on our knees in prayer. People didn't come to faith because the believers there were like super impressive. Not because Antioch was like spiritually hungry. Not because they were incredibly eloquent or persuasive. But people believed because the Lord's hand was with them. They needed God to move for people's hearts to open and for them to receive Jesus for themselves. And I think the same is true for us. You know, you and I can strategize like a top CEO of a Fortune 500 company. We can train like Olympians. We can communicate clearly like a TED Talk or a top salesman. But ultimately, when it comes to the gospel, salvation belongs to the Lord and Him only. And in everything that we do as a church, we need God to be in it. And He leads and we simply follow. And the good news for you and I is that the results are not up to us. The results are His. And so word got around that the gospel was bearing fruit. And we read in verse 22 that news of this reached the church in Jerusalem. And so they sent Barnabas to Antioch. People were aware that God was on the move in Antioch. And they were like, we're going to go and see it. We're going to see what God's doing. And we're going to join in. We're going to grab what's going on there and bring it back to where we are. And it was like when the revival happened on the campus of Asbury University a couple of years ago in Kentucky and in the States, where students just prayed and worshiped with no agenda, and the Spirit broke out, and loads of people suddenly started to flock when they got news of it. People were flying there, driving tens of hours to get there across America to see what was going on, because people want the snapshot. People want to get involved when God is on the move. And so what did they do? They sent Barnabas, verse 23, when he arrived and saw the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. I love that. Barnabas saw what the grace of God had done, and it made him glad. Barnabas, he didn't turn up looking for problems. He didn't critique the style. He didn't compare it to how things were done back in Jerusalem or in the past. We don't read Barnabas turned up and that he didn't like the worship music. We didn't really like the prayers, or that he didn't really like the coffee, or the fact that people were different to him. We read that he saw God's grace and what the grace of God had done. And what did it do to him? It made him glad. And he encouraged people to continue in their faith. Friends, we need more Barnabases in the church. We absolutely do. Because it's really easy to see what's wrong. It's easy to complain whenever things aren't quite how we like them. And it's easy to focus on the small stuff. But Barnabas, I think, has this ability to zoom out, to see both with his eyes and his heart. And I'd love us to be that kind of church, a church that steps back and notices what God is doing and the ways in which God's grace is transforming people's lives. And could we be a church that sees with both our eyes and our hearts? Could we be a church that prays that the Spirit of God replaces any overly judgmental or cynical, critical spirits that we just might have, and replace them with ones that produce gladness and joy and encouragement? Let's be a church that's more Barnabas than Victor Meldrew. We don't need more Victor Meldrews in our lives. And no one's gone, do you know what? I'd love a wee Victor Meldrew living next door. I just love one of those grumpy people. We want to be a people that encourage one another, don't we? No one's over-encouraged. Someone mentioned that recently. No one's like, oh, stop, let me stop you. I've had enough encouragement. Just you keep it. Keep it to yourself. Keep it. I don't want to hear it. Nope, I don't want to know. No one does that. People might find it hard to receive, but no one's batting it back. And I was thinking during the week as I was preparing for this, I was like, who are those people that I want to be around when I need encouraged? And ironically, they're sitting in the front row, championing it. Jacob McCarthy, I want to honor you. You're the type of people you want to be around, because you're like, you encourage people, you put courage in other people. Clive, you're always like coming up to me after the church and just chatting and encouraging me. And I'm glad they're there, because then you can't see their faces and how red they've gone. But wouldn't it be amazing if we could all name other people in our church family that go, oh, they're great, they encourage me. They encourage me to continue to follow Jesus, even when it's tough, even when I'm like, I don't have much in the tank. But I know that they'll pray with me, and they'll encourage me. And if you don't have those people in your lives, I trust after this sermon you might have someone. I'm trusting in the power of the Lord to raise up some more Barnabases. And Luke tells us why Barnabas was like this. We read that he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. See, that's the key. He was full of God's presence and full of trust in God. Honestly, those are two things that I want more of in my life. More of God's presence and more faith. Who doesn't want that? And it's not to make us feel guilty. But the result of being a people full of the Holy Spirit and full of faith is that a great number of people were brought to the Lord. We read in verse 24. A spirit-filled, faith-filled church is a fruitful church. It's a church that's going to see people come to faith, and we're seeing that. And I want to honor you guys as well, all of you. It might not have been a church that prays, but we've got more in the tank, friends. And the Lord will do more as we bend our knee. And if we want to see our local area transformed, we got to be a people that are full of the Spirit and full of faith. And so the dream's big, as we said at the start, but God is much bigger. And Antioch, it wasn't just effective in reaching the lost, but it was a diverse church. It was a church of people from different backgrounds, different cultures, different social positions, different life stories. In chapter 13, we read of Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manan raised with Herod, and Saul. That was not a group of people who all sounded or looked the same. And they were united by one thing, and that was Jesus Christ. And I think that's really important for us as a church. If we're going to fulfill our calling, we need to continue to remember what unites us first and foremost, and that's a shared faith and love for Christ. And they were, what marked them as a community is that they worshipped and fasted. Verse 2, while they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, we'll come on to what he said. But they weren't chasing experiences. They weren't focused on what God could actually just give them. But they worshipped God for who he was, and they pursued his presence above all things. And they fasted together. They fasted because they wanted to suppress the hunger that they had for food so they could intensify their hunger for God. And for them, fasting was not this kind of religious thing to do that could earn credit, but it was about dependence and attentiveness and humility before God. Denying themselves something that they needed in order to show their need for God. And I know fasting isn't possible for everyone. It's not recommended medically for some people. But perhaps you could consider what it might look like for you as you pray to fast in a way that's appropriate for you. Because when God moves throughout Scripture and throughout history, we see him move when the church fasts and prays. I was going to say, these two things are the key ingredients, but I felt that was a bit mean talking about fasting. But somehow, I think in the church, we've lost that in the West. We've lost the ability or the willingness to fast. We think that having three meals a day plus snacks in between is a given. And we're like, I couldn't possibly go without some afternoon tea. Our bodies absolutely can. But the key is, we need it. We need to hunger after the Lord. And so what would it look like? Maybe you want to start joining in on the Wednesday of prayer week as we fast together, in whatever way that looks like for you. And in verse 2, we read, while we were worshiping and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. This line is huge in our passage today. Because the Spirit speaks when the church is worshiping and when it listens together. A praying church is not one that puts on prayer meetings necessarily. It's one that makes decisions on their knees as well. We can put on a week of prayer, But unless our hearts are in the right place, unless our hearts are coming in humility before the Lord, it's not going to make a difference. The program is not what's important. And so if we want to be a people who hear God's voice, it's got to be grounded in a life of worship. And Antioch teaches us that prayer doesn't just prepare us for mission. Prayer is the environment in which mission is born. They had a mission because they prayed together. And we see this in the prophet Agabus. He listens to God in chapter 11, and he shares what he hears. So he's praying to God, and he hears that there's going to be a famine that comes. And it turned out that he was right. And we read later on in Acts that he also is right again. And this may be a little message for us. There are people that have a prophetic gifting in our church, and sometimes they're easy to write off, aren't they? Oh, they're a bit weird, aren't they? They generally are, but they can be a bit weird. Yeah, right. But prophets are great because we need them. And often they'll say something, you're like, not sure. But when we pray into it and we weigh it, and Agabus was probably one of those people who had an ability to hear from the Lord, and he shared it, and the church responds. They don't ignore it. They don't panic. They don't over-spiritualize it, but they act on it, and each one gives based out of what they have. Because prayer led to compassion, and the listening to God led to generosity as well. And so the question for us is, are we listening together? Are we listening together to test and discern what God might be saying for us as a church? Where might God be calling us to respond practically as well? And lastly, here's where I want to go with this. As we pray and as we listen together as God's people, we become a church that releases and sends. Antioch became a sending church. We read in chapter 13, verse 3. So after they'd fasted and they prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. Prayer was the thing that led them to release their people. They didn't hoard their people or their resources. They didn't cling to what was comfortable, but they trusted God enough to let it go. And Emmanuel has done this over the years, sending people far away, supporting mission partners across the world. And it's costly, and it always will be. But most of us sitting here won't be sent overseas. We're going to be sent to local mission here in Costa del Guildford. That's where we're staying. And God has called you here, and he's placed you here for a purpose. And so rather than thinking, well, where do I need to go far away? Mission is a shift in a mindset. It's asking God and praying into these questions. Where are you calling me to go, Lord? Who are you calling me to reach? And then allowing God to speak and to listen in those places of quiet or in worship. Because just like Antioch, the key isn't how prepared we are or how able we are. It's whether the Lord's hand is with us. And allow me to kind of finish with this really powerful example that we mentioned last year as we thought about revival. On August 13th, in 1727, a community gathered for communion together. And what happened next was not like super loud or dramatic, but it was really transformative. And after some conflict, eyewitnesses said that we learned to love one another. And the Holy Spirit brought deep repentance and reconciliation and unity in a group of people that had been a bit fractured. And from that moment on, they decided that they'd make prayer the heartbeat of a community. And soon after, they began what became known as a 24-hour prayer watch. And you might be familiar with the Moravians. This unbroken chain of prayer, hour by hour, day and night. And what was mad about this is the prayer meeting lasted over 100 years. No advertising, no big name players, just ordinary men and women who believe that God listens when his people pray. And the mission flowed from their unity, which formed in prayer. Years later, a former slave from the Caribbean visited Herne Hut and told the enslaved told of enslaved people who had never heard the gospel before. At this time they had no mission committee like we have at Emmanuel. There was no fundraising strategy, no training program. And as the community prayed, two young men became convinced that God was going to call them to go. And they were told, you'll never be allowed to preach here. You'll never come home. This will be the end for you. And they went to serve the people, and they prepared whatever happened, they were going to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what sustained those missionaries wasn't heroic personality or a load of cash in their back pocket. But what sustained them was back in their community in Herne Hut, children prayed, older saints prayed, families signed up for night prayer together. Every hour, someone was praying for those who had been sent, because the Moravians really believed with all their heart that mission was impossible without praying. And within 65 years, a community of 300 people had sent over 100 missionaries, and they'd reached the Caribbean, Greenland, ironically today, Africa, and the Americas. There was more missionaries per capita than any other movement in history. And here's the thing. The sending church and the sent missionaries were joined in prayer together, but it wasn't that it was carried by a few people. The mission wasn't just a handful of people, but it was shared by everyone. And it's the same pattern that we see in Antioch with the Moravians. And I wonder, will it be the same pattern that we see here at Emmanuel? Sustained prayer, costly obedience, mega impact. And so what was it look like for you to be a person of prayer that then leads us to be a church that prays? Because as I wrap up, when the church worships and it fasts and it prays on its knees together as one, God transforms us into a people who are ready to go on mission with him. And the Lord's hand goes with us, and we simply go and share the good news of Jesus with those around us. And he does the rest. And so like Barnabas, are we going to be a people that see what the grace of God is doing in our community and be glad and encourage others? Will we, like Barnabas, be a people that are full of the Holy Spirit and full of faith for what God is going to do? And will we be a church that listens to God's voice and is subsequently set apart to go on mission together, wherever that may be, so that we might see our local area transformed by the love of Jesus? Maybe before 2023. If God wants to do it before, crack on, Lord, go ahead. We don't mind. And so would you stand with me? And as the band come back up, we're going to do what God's people did in Antioch. And we're going to worship him. We're going to worship him and allow him to speak to us. Because if we're serious about it being a church that prays, which we all agree that's what we're about, right? We want to pray. If we're serious about it, it starts here. It starts now. We're not here just for ourselves. We're not here to mess around. We're not here just for a nice cup of tea after church and whatever biscuits are on offer. That's not why we're here. We're here to see the lost come to know Jesus. We're here to pray together. We're here to worship. And so just as before we do that, just got to take a moment of silence and invite the Holy Spirit. What do you want to say to us, Lord, as we worship? What do you want to say? And so we say, come Holy Spirit, we invite you here. We invite you to move amongst us and to speak to us, we pray. Maybe you're here this morning and you're like, I just want to be like Barnabas. I want to be full of the Holy Spirit and full of faith. And if that's you, maybe you just want to put your hands out in front of you, not because it does anything magic, but you're just signaling to the Lord, hey, that's me. I want that, Lord. I don't know what it might do. I don't know what it might mean for my life, but I want more faith. I want more faith in my life. I want more of your Spirit because I want to see people come to know you. I want more in my life. So I'm just going to pray. Lord, I pray that you would fill us, that we would be a people like Barnabas who are filled with the Holy Spirit and filled with faith. And for those people that have said to you, Lord, that's me, would you do that? Would you pour out your Spirit? Come, Holy Spirit, we pray. Give us faith, Lord. And maybe you want the gift of encouragement so that you can offer it to other people. Lord, we just pray you'd pour that out on this church, that you would give the gift of encouragers and you release those people to build us up. Come, Holy Spirit. And we're going to worship together and we're going to carry on this posture in response. Continue to listen to what the Lord might be saying as he releases us on mission as a church that prays.